Reading from Matthew 22:15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used to pay the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away.
Well, hello, everyone who are here and online with us. I was going to say hello to Corey and Lydia online, and here they are. Welcome back. Just thought to check. You hear me okay? All right, we're good. All right. Well, it's great to be sharing with you today. I just want to make a quick commercial, by the way, that's kind of related to this series that we're doing on living non-anxious lives in this political season. The Smoky Row Book Club is going to be reading a book called The After Party. We're going to start up on Thursday, May 9th. We meet at noon. And it's really about a better Christian politics, about a better ways of thinking about that. And it comes up a series of podcasts that several folks, Curtis Chang, who Corey has mentioned, Russell Moore, and David French have done. And it's written by Curtis and David's wife, Nancy Friend. So I'm looking forward to getting into it. And if any of you want to join us, check with me afterwards about how to get a book. So we'd love to have you do that. Thursdays at noon we meet online. But with that, let me pray for us. Our Father, we pray as we think about discernment in our political involvement, that you would give us discernment as we think about this passage, that you would open it to us and open our hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how when you're anxious about something, that sometimes it helps to take some deep breaths, to step back and understand what's going on, to discern? Recently, I had a physical, and my blood tests showed a particular measure that was kind of out of whack. You know, these days, often you get this information before you hear from your doctor. So I go online and say, okay, what does this mean? And a lot of the things that it meant didn't sound very good. And, you know, you can get more and more anxious, and so you keep checking out more things online. And I finally said, I got to stop. I discerned that I was not going at a good place. And I said, you know, maybe I ought to just send my doc a note and say, hey, I noticed this. What's up with this? What do you suggest? It turned out he had actually done a follow-up test on my blood test on that particular thing that was finer grained. And he said, you know, based on all of this and your history, this looks like a genetic condition that's not something to worry about. And he sent me an educational article that he had curated and thought was a good one to read. And that helped. His discernment and the educational information he sent greatly reduced my anxiety and gave me a few things I could do and watch out for. Well, much of our political discourse, particularly in advertising and in our social media, is actually designed not to allay our anxiety, but to arouse it, to get us either fearful or angry, to keep us clicking, to keep us watching. It actually appeals to some of the more primitive parts of our brains that are involved in reacting to threats that often bypass our thinking processes, because sometimes we need to react quickly and we actually need that kind of thing. But I would suggest that our political stuff is not one of those things, one of those places. And that the example of Jesus in the passage that Rudy read offers us lessons in political discernment. Now, a little bit of background on the passage. First of all, it's part of a section that runs from Matthew 21, verse 23 through 22, verse 46, where Jesus is engaging, let me turn the page here, various opponents in the temple during the week before the crucifixion. After responding to a question about on what authority he does the things that he's doing, like cleansing the temple, he tells three parables about the two sons, the one who initially grumbled but then obeyed, and the other one who said he'd obey and didn't. He tells a parable about the wicked tenants who killed the various messengers sent by the landowner. And then he tells a story about the wedding banquet that I think was preached on recently, where all sorts of folks were invited to a wedding, and they made various excuses, and all sorts of people from the streets came in instead. So in all of those parables, those are really about his opponents, and they recognize this. And so we come to this passage where the Pharisees and Herodians actually get together to trap Jesus in his own words. And what's curious about all this is that these two were political enemies. This is like the Republicans and the Democrats getting together, to do something to somebody else. The Pharisees are the People's Party, while the Herodians support the Roman establishment. And the trap they come up with is pretty ingenious, actually. Rome levied a special poll tax on subject peoples that Roman citizens didn't need to pay. So the Jews needed to pay this tax. And it was a reminder that they were under the thumb of Rome. You can imagine they did not like this. And so the question they come up with is kind of a gotcha question, at least if you stuck to a yes or no answer. Answer yes, and Jesus would alienate many of the Jews who were following him and interested in his teaching. They resented that tax. Answer no, and Jesus could be charged with treason against Rome for resisting the empire. And so Jesus responds by asking for a coin, the coin that they used to pay the tax, which was probably a denarius that had the image of Tiberius Caesar on one side. And that alone would actually have been offensive to the Jews because the scriptures obey making any graven image, and the coin represented that. In addition, there were inscriptions on it. On one side, it would say, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, and on the other side, it would say Pontifex Maximus, or high priest. And you can see how these would have also stuck in the craw, as it were, of any thoughtful Jew who knew their scriptures, who loved their Lord, and believed in him. Actually, it begs the question of why were they carrying around these coins if they felt this way? So what do we learn about how Jesus handles this? And I'm going to suggest there's five things that Jesus discerns in this passage that we can learn to discern as well that I think apply to our political circumstances. First of all, Jesus discerns their intent. He recognizes that they are trying to entrap him. Now, that doesn't mean that the intent of our politicians is always evil. You know, sometimes they actually intend good things. But it's good to listen to the intent behind their words, to see what they've been doing, and what's their intent. Another word for this may be interests. What are the interests? Actually, it's good to think about what are the interests of various parties, both our political parties and various parties in our country. And are the things that are being advanced things that serve the interests of all people? You know, Paul writes, look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. We all have intents. We all have interests. And good politics is working with those various interests to do things that serve the whole populace. And the question of interest and intent is this merely for personal advantage for one group, or is it for the common good? If a political position advances some people's interests at the expense of others, that's evil or unjust. And so, so discerning intent is important. A second thing that Jesus does is Jesus discerns the way people are trying to manipulate him. You notice the very nice things they say about him here, about his integrity, his teaching, that he won't be swayed by trying to get the attention of people and so forth. They're kind of saying some really flattering things about Jesus. They don't really mean it, but they do that. And it makes us aware that many times political speech will try in some way or another to manipulate us, to play on emotions, to play on the various things we feel, to get our attention, to win our support. Sometimes it plays on flattery. A lot of times it plays on fear or outrage. Sometimes it plays on false promises, making us hope for something that we really want that is maybe unrealistic. There may even be the temptation sometimes, and this may have been true for Jesus, to become an influencer, to become an insider. At some points, I think Jesus was being invited to kind of come on the inside and join our party. I don't think that necessarily is the case here. But the invitation to be inside, and we see this sometimes, of how powerful it is to be able to put your hand, lay your hands on the president, or to be consulted by some political figure. That's intoxicating. Jesus resists that. The third thing that Jesus discerns is he discerns the false and reductive binary that they're offering him. Pay taxes or not. So much of our political polarization has to do with turning nearly everything in life. It's hard to have a conversation that isn't political these days because everything has been politicized and it's been turned into one of these binaries. You know that there was actually a time in the 1960s and the 1970s where it wasn't controversial to be concerned about the environment. Politicians of both parties were actually showing a lot of concern and trying to work together. A Republican president, Richard Nixon, actually was the one who created the Environmental Protection Agency. And then starting in the 80s, the environmental concerns became politicized. And you had to choose between being pro-business and pro-environment, which is like saying having to choose between walking and chewing gum. Can't we do both of those things at the same time? You know, might there be ways that that could happen? But voters were often faced with that kind of choice, or at least a lot of the advertising represented that. And so today, we're either pro-Second Amendment or for government confiscating all our guns. We're pro-life or pro-choice. We have to choose between open borders and building the wall and a variety of other kinds of things. That actually, the problem is that choosing one side or another of any of those binaries excludes the interests of a lot of people. And it also oversimplifies our world. Most of the real solutions to these things are often far more complex and need to be far more creative than what are being proposed to us. And they need to take work and study and compromise and negotiation and working together to find really good solutions that serve the common good. And Jesus discerns the false binary. And he also discerns, and this is number four, he discerns a kingdom alternative that's far richer. On the one hand, Jesus recognizes the reality that until kingdom come, as it were, there's always going to be a need for government. And his reply is kind of matter of fact. Give Caesar what's his. Give Caesar what's his. Caesar made the coin. Caesar asks for the coin. Give it to him. and go on with your life. The Roman Empire is just an earthly power. It's no less and no more. In other words, he's almost saying it's just government. It's just politics. It's not unimportant. It's not the biggest thing in the world. But what he also speaks to is what ought to be on the heart of every one of his Jewish listeners. He asks, what belongs to God? And really, it is, what doesn't belong to God? What doesn't belong to God? He's the creator. He gives life and land. He gives the cattle on a thousand hills. He's the one whose eye is on the sparrow. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. Sure, let Caesar have his pocket change. Embrace all that's God's. No wonder people left amazed at his response, because it's so much richer than what the Pharisees and the Herodians are proposing. Rather than taking sides, might our role as Christians be to work with both sides, whether locally or nationally, to find richer alternatives? I think one of the local examples I think about is the service of Pastor Rich Nathan, as well as another black pastor, who are part of the Columbus Civilian Police Review Board that was created because of incidents of police-involved shootings. And they're both seeking to support the work of police. They're not saying, defund the police. And they're working to provide civilian accountability for how the police do their jobs in ways that build trust with the community that they serve. I think it's wonderful. You know, it's neither just sort of saying, okay, we got to be Blue Lives Matter or Black Lives Matter, or Blue Lives Matter or defund the police. They're saying, let's find ways. We need police, but we also want them to do their work in ways that have the trust and support of the community. Isn't that a good thing? And isn't that a wonderful thing for Christians to be involved in? I think that I get excited about that. Finally, Jesus discerns what our ultimate allegiance and only hope, and that's to give to God what's God's, to give ourselves to God. Any government, nation, political party, or party leader are just politics, just government. They don't hold a candle to God's everlasting global kingdom. They only have a limited function under God. They're not unimportant, and certainly we should seek the best people we can to serve in positions of public trust. But if you are a professing Christian, you have sworn absolute allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's no of your life that's exempt from that. Nothing. Every square inch of your life and every square inch of creation, as Abraham Kuyper said, is under the lordship of Jesus. Not one square inch is exempt. So that means our money, our time, our possessions, our sexuality, our ambitions, our work, our retirement, and our political behavior are all under the lordship of Jesus. And we have to bring them to him and ask, do you approve of this? Is this what you want? Does this help your, is this advancing your kingdom? He's also the one we trust absolutely, not only for our salvation, but for our life and health in the world. And I wonder if this is actually so for us. I wonder if some of the Christians who have so embraced the politics of the right or the left with such a religious fervor, I wonder if they've done so because they don't really believe that God can save. And so they say, we've got to really support all these other measures. I actually think sometimes the involvement, and it's interesting to me how often I hear people talking more about things that need to be done politically than talking about Jesus and the need for people for the gospel of Jesus and being actively involved in pursuing that. I think that tells us something. And I think that they don't believe that God can really save. They don't believe in the gospel's power, and so they've got to turn to political power. Now, I suspect that everybody here loves our country. All of us have concerns and anxieties about it. I think that's something we all share in common, whatever our politics are. The question is, do we trust God implicitly with that, or have we placed an inordinate trust in our politics? If I'm anxious about politics, I believe that's a signal that it's time for some kingdom discernment. I'll say that again. If we are really anxious about politics, you ought to take that as a signal that it's time for some kingdom discernment in your life. Will I trust that God is really in charge? That God will always work for the good of those who love him? Now, nations rise and fall. And I think this could very well be the trajectory of the United States at some point in history. I don't like that idea. I would work against it happening, certainly in my generation. But if it comes, I recognize that my real hope isn't in the United States. It's in the everlasting kingdom of the everlasting God. That's how Augustine wrote the book, The City of God, as the Roman Empire was crumbling, and he was talking about an empire that would never crumble. So in conclusion, we've talked about five things, five ways of discernment, of discerning intent, of discerning interest, of discerning false and simplistic binaries, of discerning the richer kingdom alternative, and of discerning our ultimate allegiance. These are the things that enable us to live as people of wisdom and people of peace in our anxious political seasons, whatever they are. But if you can't remember all of that, I would suggest very simply remembering the last one of discerning our ultimate allegiance. Asking ourselves, what does God want? What would Jesus do? What has God said in his word? What does absolute allegiance to Jesus require of me this day? For what am I anxious that I will trust him, including my anxieties in this political season? I'd like to suggest a practical test. Right now, if you were to look at your schedule and your life over the last week, which did you take more? Scripture? Biblical teaching from others? Good Christian literature? Or were you taking in CNN or Fox, whatever your choice was? Were you taking in scrolling on your smartphone political stories? Were you taking in more talk radio or talk podcasts, as it is these days oftentimes? Which are you taking in more when you look at the number of hours a day you spend in each of those things? I actually made a resolution at the beginning of this year. I want more Jesus and less politics. Amen. I want more Jesus and less politics. I think that's part of how we live anxiously. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about these things, but what really occupies the focus of our attention and the focus of our lives? Similarly, you might ask yourself, what are you talking about more? Are you talking about more about Jesus and the excellencies of God, about gospel and about the life that Jesus invites us into in your conversations? Or are you talking more about politics and what's happening and all the rest? Which are you talking about more? And those things might be measures of where your ultimate allegiance really lies, or where it's trending toward. And I would use those as tests or signals to you to where you need to get in focus. And I would also suggest that only if your ultimate allegiance is expressed by what you're taking in and what you're talking about have to do with Jesus and his gospel, will you be living a life of peace in this season. Finally, my wife actually reminded me yesterday of one other way that we express our absolute trust and that we know freedom from anxiety, and that's to live joyful and grateful lives for all that is good and true and beautiful that we see and experience each day. Politics tends to focus so much on what's wrong. But there's also a Lord who's doing a lot of right things and good things in his world and has great intentions. Do we focus on these things and spend time celebrating the goodness and beauty and truth of God in each of our days, no matter what our circumstances are? That's one of the ways that we say, our God reigns. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we do pray that you would continue to call us back to yourself in these anxious political seasons, that you would help us discern in the things that we're hearing what's really being said, what we're really being invited into, and where our ultimate allegiance lies. Would you protect and keep us in those things? Would you give us joy as we bring our anxieties to you? Would you give us peace? We would trust you in all of this. In the name of Jesus, amen.